Are you perfect? A few heads shaking there. Do you expect perfection in others? That perhaps is a slightly more difficult one to answer. How difficult do you find it to deal with the sins in others, particularly in the lives of those in whom you have a great respect, people that you look up to? Do you expect perfection in them? Or do you recognize that even the greatest of men and women have their flaws and their faults, which will disappoint? Abraham was a man like that. Not perfect by any means. Seriously flawed, certainly, but nevertheless one of the great men of history, one of the great men of the Bible. And God loved him, and God used him. And this morning we're going to consider the life of Abraham. We cannot possibly hope to cover 15 chapters of the book of Genesis in any kind of detail, let alone look at all the other references in Scripture that explain and expand upon the history of Abraham's life, which is given to us in Genesis 11 through 25. And so I want to draw out three themes that come through for us in the Scriptures, particularly in these chapters in Genesis. I want us to consider Abraham's faith in God, and then to go on to look at Abraham's failures before God, and finally and briefly, just to consider Abraham's friendship with God. So first of all then, looking at Abraham's faith in God. Abraham is one of those men listed in Hebrews 11, that catalogue of men and women of faith. Abraham most certainly was a man of faith. There's no doubt at all about that. When you read these chapters in Genesis, if there's one thing that strikes you, is that this was a man who trusted God. When God spoke, Abraham listened. When God asked him to do something, Abraham did it. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we hear the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Verse 4 tells us, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." God spoke, Abraham moved. And we must acknowledge that this would not necessarily have been an easy thing for Abraham to do. When we think of Abraham, we see a man of great faith in God. Yet he had no background that would prepare him for such a life. His father, Terah, we're told in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, worshipped other gods. Abraham came from a pagan background, from a godless family. And yet when God spoke to him, he responded. God tells him, "Leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house." Can that have been an easy thing for Abraham to do? Some commentators say, well, Abraham was used to a kind of nomadic shepherding lifestyle. But we're told in Genesis that he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. And archaeology shows us that around this time, 2000 BC or thereabouts, Ur of the Chaldeans was quite a sophisticated city. It was civilized. Indeed, Abraham came from a very cultured background. And he was being asked to leave all of that to become a nomad, to wander the earth. Certainly that's the impression we get as we read these chapters and hear how he moved from one place to another and set up his tent in this field and then in that field, and so on is the life of Abraham. He was asked to leave his people, the culture that he knew, the society with which he was familiar, the language that he spoke. He was to leave all of that behind him and to travel into unfamiliar territory. Indeed, he didn't even know where he was going. He had no clue as to where he might end up. He is told to go to a land that I will show you. And Abram went. He was told that he must leave his father's house, leave his family, leave his relations. In a culture where family was so important, where the extended family meant so much, and would mean very much to Abraham later on, where he sends his servant back to his father's house to find a wife for his son, so that he wouldn't choose a wife from among the pagan nations in which Abraham was then living. Family was important. God said, leave all of those things. Leave your country. Leave your sophisticated civilization and follow me. Leave your family. Leave your people. Leave your culture and your language and follow me. Leave your father's house. Leave your relations. Leave the ones that you love and follow me. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. This reveals great faith. Even early on in Abraham's life, he was willing to hear the word of the Lord and respond to the word of the Lord. Jesus himself says, if any man loves father or mother, son or daughter, wife or husband more than me, he is not worthy of me. That has always been the case with God. From the beginning of time to the end of time, God does not change. He demands our first love. He demands to be the center and the focus of our lives. And Abraham responded appropriately. Again, in Genesis chapter 13, we have another instance of the faith of God. The faith of Abraham in God. Abraham is willing to put God first. He's willing to trust God with the outworking of his life. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, we're told that Abraham spoke to his nephew Lot, with whom there had been a disagreement and tension because they had both become so prosperous that in the area that they were living in, there wasn't room for both of them to live in harmony together. Their servants, the people who were looking after their livestock, were fighting and bickering together. And so we're told, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I will go to the left. Even in this, we see Abraham's trust in God. Abraham could see everything that Lot could see, and Abraham makes this offer to him. You choose. Whichever way you go, I will go the opposite way. And we're told Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot looked, and Lot chose the choicest land that he could see. He chose the best. He was already prosperous, but he could see there was a land that would enable him to prosper even more. Abraham saw that land too. He could see the same thing that Lot had seen. And he didn't come to Lot and say, "Well, Lot, my nephew, I'm more senior than you, and it was God who called me out to follow him, and I know you tagged along and you've benefited from all of these things, but now I'm going to settle down here and you must find your own way." No, he didn't come to Lot in that vein. Neither did he come to Lot and say, "Well, look, Lot, we're having problems here. We need to get this sorted out. How about you take half of the good land and half of the not so good land, and I'll take half of the good land and half of the not so good land." Didn't even say that. Abraham trusted in God. And he was willing to let God direct him. And he was willing to allow God to provide for him. He was beginning to realize in his life that when God makes certain promises, he keeps them. And when God had called him out to give him a land for his own possession, God would do it. And he didn't need to manipulate the situation in order to achieve God's promises. He could rest entirely in the sovereign power of Almighty God. And so he freely says to Lot, "If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Or if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose." Because Abraham had faith in God's sovereignty. Again, we have another instance of Abraham's faith in God in chapter 15. This is the great chapter of God's covenant with Abraham. And we're told in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" This is after the incident where Abraham has gone and has rescued Lot after he's been captured by foreign kings. And Abraham has taken 318 men and has saved his nephew and brought back all their possessions. And it seems as though Abraham's a bit concerned. He's afraid that maybe this alliance of kings is going to come against him in retaliation for what he's done. And God says to him, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the promises of God. Without question, he was willing to take God at his word. God said he would be the father of many nations. God said his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars of the heavens or the sand of the seashore. And Abraham was willing to believe God in that. He was willing to take God at his word. He was a man of real faith. We see that again drawn out for us in chapter 18, where the men who were on their way to Sodom to destroy that city because of its depravity stopped on their way to speak with Abraham. There were three men, one of whom was the Lord God in human form, what is known as a theophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. We won't go into the details of why that's the case and how we know that that is the case, but suffice to say that when Abraham repeatedly calls him Lord and speaks to him with such respect, this angel doesn't deny this attribution of lordship to him and accepts it willingly. And in this chapter 18, we're given an indication of Abraham's faith in God through his willingness to pray to God. Abraham is told by the Lord that he is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 17 tells us, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram what I am doing? Since Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood before the Lord, and Abram came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he goes on to speak with God in this vein. He asks him first, "Well, what if there were 50? Surely you wouldn't destroy 50 righteous men with the city. Surely you'd spare the city for the sake of those 50 righteous." And the Lord responds, "Yes, if I find 50 in Sodom who are righteous, then I will spare the place for their sakes." And Abraham repeats this prayer another 4 or 5 times, gradually reducing the number from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And each time the Lord responds and he says, "Yes, if I find even 10 righteous souls in Sodom, I will spare the city for the sake of those righteous souls." The whole point here for our purposes is that this prayer of Abraham's shows great faith in God. As he persevered in prayer with God, he knows that God is righteous. He knows that the judge of all the earth will do right, as he says in verse 25. He knows that God will not do anything that has any aspect of sinfulness to it whatsoever. He can trust in God, and yet he unburdens himself before the Lord and expresses his desire that God show mercy to this city. What's Abraham's concern? Well, Abraham's got family there. Abraham's concerned for his nephew Lot and his wife and their children. He's concerned that they may not be lumped together with all those unrighteous souls, with all those perpetrators of such great wickedness in that city. And Abraham expresses his frustration and his desire before the Lord and pleads with God to have mercy upon those righteous souls. And in doing so, Abraham is expressing his faith in the God who is all-powerful, who can do whatever he wants to do. He knows that God will do right. And indeed, As the story unfolds, we find that not even 10 righteous souls are found in that city. But God yet spares those who are righteous. God is yet merciful. He doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He never will destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so Abraham's prayer of faith in God is heard and it is answered. And finally, another aspect of evidence of Abraham's faith in God is found in chapter 22. And this is probably the greatest of those examples of Abraham's faith in God. For God comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham in chapter 22 and verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Well, if ever a request would test a man's faith, it must be that. Abraham, take your son, your only true son, the son of the promise, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him. Verse 3. So Abraham rose. He took two of his young men. He took his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What incredible faith in God. Abraham, as he journeyed on that journey, must have gone over all the promises of God, repeated to him that he was the father of many nations, that his son was born to him. Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael, the son born to Abraham by his wife's maidservant. That wasn't to be the son of promise. And now God was asking him to kill his son, to sacrifice his son. That Abraham has faith in God. That somehow, out of this, God would glorify himself and God will still keep his promise. They journeyed to the place which God had told Abraham. And as they journeyed, at a certain point, they left the two men who had accompanied them. And God and Abraham said to those two men in verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Abraham doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows that God will keep his promise. He knows that somehow, out of all of this, Isaac will yet live. Abraham has faith in God. And he continues on his way, and he builds the altar, and he places the wood there. And his son asks him, "Well, my father, here's the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb." And Abraham continued, and he bound his son and placed him on that altar and drew his knife out of its sheath, and still nothing's happened to intervene, to prevent Abraham from doing this. Abraham doesn't know that he doesn't have to go through with it all the way. Abraham's belief is that God will raise him from the dead. The book of Hebrews tells us so. He had faith in God, faith in God's promises, even in such testing circumstances. What great faith of this great man of the Old Testament. How many instances there are demonstrating the faith of this man of the Old Testament. Abraham undoubtedly had faith in God. But Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham had failures. Early on in the history of Abraham, we have an instance of one of Abraham's failures before God. In chapter 12 and in verses 11 and following, we're told that it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her, for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Abraham prospered. And he prospered through this deceit and through this selfish defense of his own interests. Oh, where is the man of faith now? Hiding behind the skirts of his wife, rather than trusting in the living God. Using his own wisdom to ensure his own safety, rather than trusting in the God who was his shield and his defense. What a failure on the part of Abraham to lose faith in God under such circumstances. And what effect that failure may have had on others. He enriched himself, and after it was all found out, he was sent on his way by Pharaoh, together with all that Pharaoh had given him. He prospered under his deceit. But what else happened? What were the other repercussions of this event? Well, it's immediately following this, when he and Lot have their argument over the land, and they divide and go their separate ways. Abraham has come down in Lot's estimation. Lot had looked up to his uncle. He had seen him as a great man of faith. He had followed him from Haran and from Ur of the Chaldeans. He had been by his side, and he had seen how Abraham trusted in God. And he had seen Abraham's weakness too. And we see Lot from that moment on a slippery slope, from departing from Abraham on that day, heading to what looked like a prosperous land. He entered into the arena of the wicked. And from living near Sodom, we find later on he's living in Sodom, and his life ends in a cave, committing incest, a broken man. And how much of that might we attribute to Abram's failure on this occasion? Oh, it's certainly Lot's responsibility. Make no mistake about that. We are each answerable for our own sin. And yet Abraham's failure on this occasion no doubt influenced Lot. Lot is described by Peter as a righteous man, and as Paul describes the state of those whose works are tried and found wanting, he is one who, while he is saved by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. Abraham's failure before God had serious repercussions, not only for Lot, but also for himself as well. But then we find another instance of his failing in chapter 16 of Genesis, where we find that having not been blessed with children, Abraham's wife comes to him and says to him, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And so a son is born by Hagar, Ishmael by name. And here again we see weakness, a failing in Abraham, despite his immense faith in God. We see a flaw too, a failing in his faith, unwilling on this occasion to trust in God and in his providence. He takes matters into his own hands and doesn't allow God to be God, and doesn't rest upon God's sovereign plans and purposes. He listens to his wife, he takes her advice, and he's blessed with a son, but not the son of promise. And what's the outcome of this? Well, hatred and enmity that continues to this day. For Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And as God said to Hagar, his mother, "He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." There will be warfare between these two children of Abraham forever. And so we see in the history of the world that that is the case. Abraham's sin, his lack of trust in God, has its consequences. And just as all the nations of the earth are blessed by Abraham, so through Abraham also comes conflict. And then again we find another failing of Abraham in chapter 20. Abraham journeyed to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." Oh, the same old sin raises its ugly head once again. What a weakness he had. The same story unfolds. Sarah is taken. Abimelech almost takes her as his wife, but God comes and speaks to him. And he, in his miraculous intervention on this occasion, prevents any sin being fulfilled in the life of Abimelech. What a disaster that would have been. No Isaac would have been born after all, but a bastard son instead. Abraham was a great man of faith, but he had great failings too. No one is perfect. And Abraham's failings had almost as significant an impact upon the world as his faith did. And we need to realize that for ourselves, that none of us is perfect. We all have our failings. And our failings can have significant consequences, while our faith may yet save us. But we also need to remember that everyone around us has their failings too. And they may be persistent and repeated failings. And they may be failings over which we may think, well, they should have learned that lesson by now. Just as Abraham should have learned his lesson by the time he met Abimelech, but he hadn't. And we need to learn to bear and forbear with one another. And we need to be on our guard lest the failings in others cause us to take the route that Lot took and to gradually depart further and further and further from the righteous way. My final point briefly this morning is that Abraham had a friendship with God despite his failings. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, James chapter 2 and verse 23, all refer to Abraham as the friend of God. What an amazing thing. God had a friend. His name was Abraham. This man who had great faith, and this man who had great failings, was a friend of God. He enjoyed great intimacy with God. He loved God. He followed God. He trusted in God. Yes, sometimes his great faith showed great holes in it. But he still was a man of God from beginning to end, and God was pleased to call him his friend. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples, those men who had been with him and who had followed him for some 3.5 years, and he speaks of them as his friends. No longer do I call you servants, he said, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You see, there's an echo here of God's words to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from my friend what I am doing? And he calls his disciples friends. What a wonderful thing to be a friend of God. We don't need to be perfect to be God's friend. But we do need to have faith. We do need to trust in the promises of God. We do need to be willing to live life on the edge, as it were. To take risks for God. When God says to us, leave country, leave people, leave household, will we do it for God? Will we put God first in everything and leave the unfolding of the consequences to him? Will we believe in the promises of God and not take matters into our own hands and seek to manipulate the situations for our own interests? Will we trust in God in the hard times, in the testing times, in the refining times? Are we content to live mediocre lives, to give God the acceptable minimum? Or will we go out on a limb for God and see God glorified in our lives. I know God is my friend and I am his. Abraham was a great man of faith. He had great failures, but he was still God's friend. May that be true of every one of us here this morning.